I prepared this sermonette a couple of weeks ago and was less than delighted when Mr. Armstrong virtually covered everything I wanted to say in his sermon that we heard yesterday. It's bad enough when your minister and your colleagues upstage you, but when somebody from 24 years ago does it, you really are frustrated. So here we go again. Why has God called, drawn, chosen, selected us? When we were at school, we used to choose a football team and you'd stand up there waiting to be chosen, and it always was really bad when you were the last one to be picked. You realised just what your abilities were then. But God has chosen us, given us an opportunity, an amazing opportunity to become first fruits. Now, that is a curious situation for someone like myself. I'm a second child. I'm most definitely not the first fruit. And now, as a senior citizen, the Hebrew translation of first fruit, which I understand, not being a scholar, is first ripe. And anyone who could see me, you are very fortunate there's no webcam available, I would be described as overripe. Or as someone near and dear to me, my other half, for nearly 40 years, would describe me, Chris, you are past your sell-by date. Yet, there is encouragement. We can look at the record of the Bible and see some of the other people God chose to work with and work mightily through them. Just consider for a moment, David was the youngest of eight brothers, and he was a shepherd boy. Moses admitted, pleaded, claimed, I'm not eloquent. He was slow of speech, or we say nowadays, tongue-tied. A lot of us who are given these opportunities to speak can empathize with that. Jeremiah was called when he was too young, the other end of the scale. And someone I really empathize with, Jonah. He had urgent business in Spain. Can you empathize with that? God purposed to call a small number of pioneers, pathfinders, to lead the way. As Mr. Armstrong made very clear in the message we heard yesterday, we are called for a purpose beyond being saved. This is not just get me out of here, stick me on the lifeboat. This very much is the Birkenhead drill. The idea of the women and children first. If we have a place in the lifeboat, it's because we are there to crew it, to help other people. It's not because we're bestest. We're not because we're the favorite. We're most definitely not the best. And God does not have favorites. And he can only use us when we can acknowledge our own weaknesses and our inadequacies. And that is not to put us down, but it just, we cannot be used by God unless we allow God to work through us. We can't do it by our own power and strength. As a young man, I gloried in my strength. I'm fortunate that I'm still stronger than many men at half my age, but I am frail compared to any task God could set us, where his power is the only thing that would work for us. God first intervened in our lives, and it is carried through all of us. It's the common experience with all of us. We were going along quietly, and then something we stumble over. We come into an understanding of something which we weren't looking for necessarily. I most definitely was not looking for God's truth. As a young man playing rugby, enjoying a drink, the last thing I wanted was to suddenly start attending church, especially attending church on a Saturday. That's when you play rugby. I resisted the idea. My wife was like a conscience. She was studying quietly. She was a good example to me. I could read the stuff and I could understand it. God provided a miracle where I could understand it. People around it, when I spoke to, couldn't understand a thing of it. It made no sense. This has happened to all of us. People who've tried to share this wonderful truth with their nearest and dearest just create offence. We've been there. I think all of us have been there. Let's look at what God has planned for us in Romans 8. This Romans chapter 8, three verses, 28 to 30. Coming up to the feast, we've noticed from the update and from our personal experience, people are having problems. And what do we find here in Romans 8, starting in verse 28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We're not here by personal choice. We are drafted. Or the scripture that Mr. Bowles has been quoting regularly, God the Father draws us. If you look at Strong's, indicates that really would be translated drag, like a net being hauled over the side of the boat. God drags us out of this world. Now, we can wriggle out and jump back into the mire. God doesn't take away our freedom of choice, but the opportunity is very powerful to come into this amazing understanding. By a miracle, we come to understand truth. We are then, by another miracle, granted repentance. Fantastic. And then we're cleansed of sin, we're redeemed. Continuing in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did, the old King James says predestinate. Perhaps it would be easier if we say planned. It was a plan. We still have choice in this, but God planned to use a small group. It's part of the destiny of this world, that this is how it will be done, how salvation will come. Planned to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ obviously is the firstborn, but we are with him as firstborns as well. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those he called, them he also justified. With our repentance, God justifies us. He lines us up with his truth. Not our understanding, but we're justified like the lines on a page for a typeset. Justified, made straight, made exact. Like the plumb bob analogy in the building, where you use the lump of lead, the plumbum, hanging off a piece of string to show that it's dead in slime, completely aligned with what God wants of us. That is what justifies us, and we are able to live aligned by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. This gift, which was first made available to the general people called at the Feast of Pentecost, the one immediately following Christ's Passover death, his sacrifice, which I understand is 1,967 years ago. We are celebrating here a small anniversary. This is the fifth year we've been meeting as a group. How quickly that has gone. We've been called for this amazing opportunity. We have obligations. We have duties. We have to work to overcome ourselves and to be able to be trained. The Mr. Armstrong's sermon about being teachers, it's not easy for us to think in terms of standing up in front of a class and teaching. But any of us with children know that we teach by our example. My eldest son, who is estranged from us, he's, 33, he's in the military, was recognized by another person, a friend of our other son. My poor eldest boy was recognized by his walk. He walks like his father. There was another feature which gave the game away. He has a beer belly as well. But ignore the part about the beer belly. Let's go back to the walk. He learnt to walk by somebody else's example. Perhaps not the best example to use, but it's one which he followed. He had picked up despite himself. We teach by the way we live. It's not just classroom situations. We learn now how we will teach others. When you're teaching someone a trade, you show them how it is done. It's not a question of standing in front of them and lecturing 30-odd people. You're dealing one-on-one with someone. We will be We are learning to do that sort of job. Don't be overwhelmed at the idea that you will have to stand in front of thousands of people and speak to them. You will be living the way. You will have been living the way for years. You will be able to help other people to do the same thing. We have not been drafted into some, we're not going to be drafted as some political sinecure, some non-job with a huge salary, which is the way modern governments work. And it has worked like that for years. We have historically Sir Robert Walpole, who died in 1740, but he maintained his position as Prime Minister. He didn't even have the title back then, but he's generally acknowledged as our first Prime Minister. He maintained that position of influence and power, and the Encyclopedia described it, the methodical use of corruption. He took it to a fine art, and by observing how things are done since, that art has yet to have been lost by the leaders in this world. And his quote, the quote attributed to him, every man has his price. We have been bought by an incredibly high price. But to this world, at this time, this age, we are worthless. But remember, we have been called for an incredible job. That is why we have received justification when we repented. And we will be glorified. And whom he justifies, them he also glorifies. To God, he talks as though he has said it. So it's as though it has already happened. At this time, we most definitely are not glorious, glorified, or anything else like it. But it is a firm, set promise. We're going, a lot of our people, a lot of our fellowship, are going through enormous problems and trials at this time. But God has not left us alone. Be encouraged. Hold in there. As a result of what we are observing this day, God has made available to us this helper, this comforter. Not some hairy fairy ghost thing, but the very power and strength of God, which is the opening prayer I mentioned, can flow through us. If we will allow God to let this dynamite, this dynamo of power work within us. This is an amazingly encouraging feast. It is another feast day in which we are told to rejoice. This is our day. It's where we are in the plan of God. We are here now. We are looking forward to Christ's return, which we'll be celebrating in the Feast of Trumpets. But we can rejoice before God on this day. For all that it means, we have been called for an amazing purpose.